To the book of Hebrews. And here we are in Hebrews chapter 5 today. And we will be considering verses 4 and 5 primarily, but let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 5 and verse 1. And will you all please stand for the reading of the word as we would honor the word of the Lord today together. Hear now the word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said of him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you again that we have Jesus Christ, and he is our high priest. And so, Lord, may you bless us as we consider your word to us today. Open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, that we might not just hear it, but that we might understand it well and then apply it to our lives. So may you please now bless your word to us and bless the reading of your word. And may you bless the meditations of my heart on this passage, that whatever that is I might say that is profitable would indeed be remembered. And so we thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Well, beloved, in this section of Hebrews, in chapter 4 and 5 especially, the apostle who wrote Hebrews was on a mission. And his mission was to set the Hebrew Christians' minds at ease with the good news that they did have a great high priest. Though they had left Judaism and the high priest of Judaism, they still had a high priest. I have no doubt but that those believers in the Hebrew church there did not understand how Jesus Christ could be their high priest. I don't think that they understood this at all, and that's why the book of Hebrews is dedicated in so much of it, so much of the book of Hebrews is dedicated to explaining that they have this great high priest. The author is setting their minds at ease to let them know that we Christians also have a high priest, and his name is Jesus. God showed the necessity and the ministry of the high priest in the Old Covenant. He took several thousand years there, didn't he, before Christ, in order to show them from Aaron, the first high priest, from the days of Moses and Aaron, all the way through, they came to understand the necessity and the ministry of the high priest for them. And so here in the book of Hebrews, the author is going to show them that this office and ministry of the high priest has also continued in the new covenant. It was not just a thing of the old covenant. But now in the new covenant, we have the perfect high priest, beloved. And the high priest who is the fulfillment of all the earthly ones who were a type of what he would be. Some of them were good types, we will say. Aaron and some of his sons were good types of a high priest, but oh, did they have some very, very bad ones as well. And Jesus is this because he actually has gone up through the heavens, as it says, and he is in the very presence of God, his Father. He is at the throne of God, you see, and there he serves as our advocate and as our mediator and our high priest. And beloved, our high priest is no other than the man, Jesus, who lived on this earth, a fellow human being, one who sees us as his brethren. Remember the scripture earlier in Hebrews. He is not ashamed to call us his brothers. And so this is who our high priest is. And at the same time, he is the Son of God. You know, and since Jesus was fully man, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And that's the advantage of him being fully human as we are human. And one who was also tempted in all things as we are, and yet he did not sin. And since all this is true, beloved, through Jesus, our high priest, we have the privilege to draw near to the throne of God, to the throne of grace. And it is still, as it always has been, a throne of grace. It was presented that way in the old covenant, and it continues to be presented that way, of course. God's throne for us is a throne of grace. And we have the wonderful privilege to draw near to God. And if we do, listen, we have the promise that we will find mercy and we will find help in our time of need. What a blessing that is. Now, having done all that, the author now continues, I believe, his teaching ministry about our high priest by defining the qualities for the one who serves as a high priest. There were certain qualities that had to be met. He begins with the ordinary qualifications, let's call them this, of any high priest, namely that, if you'll go ahead and take your sermon helps, you'll see that I have these listed for you there. The first qualification was that he was taken from among his brethren. Okay, he had lived amongst them. And the second one is he would be appointed by God. And the third, he would refrain from taking the office to himself. It wasn't something that he sought after. It was God who dedicated this man to that task. And he would have tender compassion for those whom he represented. And then the fifth thing is that he would bring to God an adequate sacrifice that was without blemish for the sins of the people. And what the author is doing here throughout all this is showing us how in all these matters, beloved, Jesus Christ possessed and fulfilled all these qualifications, the very same ones that the high priests of the old covenant had to follow. On the first qualification, our Lord Jesus Christ was selected by God from among his brethren, wasn't he? You know, that was certainly the case with Jesus. Jesus was born into this world. He had a mother, as we all do. He lived in this world, and he was subject to every infirmity that we are subject to. Now, we will say this, he is unique in that he is also at the same time the Son of God, the only man in this world who was begotten of God. That's how we explain it, isn't it? He was begotten of the Father rather than begotten of any man on the earth. So it was that he was the Son of God, and at the same time he was born of the Virgin Mary, and he was man. And from what we know, Jesus, our Lord, grew up like any child, like any of you little ones here. He was your age at one time. Think about that. He was a little infant to begin with, like the littlest ones who are, you know, just been born all the way up. He grew up into a little child. He continued to grow up into a young man. He continued then as a teenager and into an adulthood. From what we know, Jesus worked as a carpenter up until the age of 30. So he knew something about being in business for himself there, didn't he? About making things. But at the age of 30, he, in a sense, we will say it this way, in a sense, was taken from among his brethren. That was one of the qualifications. And he was taken by God, and he began his public ministry that would culminate in him being our high priest. And as every high priest was, Jesus was appointed by God. Okay, remember that's the second point on your outline there, isn't it? He was appointed by God to be our prophet and our priest and our king. I think that official appointment for Christ was when John the Baptist baptized him. And we read about that in Matthew 3. Look there with me at your sermon helps. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I think that is what we could put our finger on as when he was appointed by God. Okay? So Jesus was taken from among his brethren, we will say, and he was appointed by God. John and others witnessed that appointment. And Jesus did not take the honor unto himself. It wasn't something that he just decided, "Hey, I want to do this." No. My friends, he did not take that unto himself. Everything that Jesus did was done because it was commanded by God the Father. Would you look with me there at John 14, 31, what Jesus said, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." All he did was what the Father commanded him to do. And look with me at John 12 there. "For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak." So you see, Jesus came on a mission. It wasn't a mission of his own initiative. Okay? It was not something that he sought the honor for himself. He wasn't looking for that, my friends. He voluntarily came to do what the Father commanded him to do, and to do the Father's mission, and to bring glory to the Father by completing what God the Father had decreed. Okay? It's as Paul said in Philippians 2. Look there. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." And indeed, my friends, the cost was high. He gave his own life to complete his Father's work. Look there at John 7:28 with me. "Jesus therefore cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." He sent Jesus. He called Jesus. He ordained Jesus. He appointed Jesus. Maybe we would even say he appointed Jesus in heaven before what I showed you there in Matthew. So Jesus did not take the honor onto himself. And Jesus has such tender compassion for those who he represents to God, my friend. Always remember, you have a Savior and a High Priest who has tender compassion on you. Last week I reminded you of that occasion when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand and many others. And Matthew said of Jesus in Matthew 12, you see it on your sermon helps there, "But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and he warned them not to make him known, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." And so we see that he has this tender compassion for those he represents to God. And finally, a qualification of a high priest that Jesus possessed, and possessed it perfectly, beloved, was that he also was able to bring the adequate and perfect sacrifice to God. Of course, Jesus, our high priest, brought to God his own self, didn't he? He offered up himself. He brought his own blood, not the blood of an animal that was just a type. No, beloved, he brought his own blood that was shed for us. Look with me at these wonderful scriptures. Look there at Ephesians 1:7, where it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." And in Hebrews 13, it says, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." In Hebrews 10, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." That's the way that we are able to come before the throne of grace. He offered up the adequate sacrifice, which was his perfect blood. Had never sinned, had it? And then Hebrews 9, look, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So you see how Jesus fulfilled all of those 5 points that a high priest had to fulfill, and he did so perfectly. So Jesus Christ did this, my friends. Last week, we looked carefully at verses 1 and 2, which said this. Look again at Hebrews now. "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses." Something that we really didn't think about very much last week, I think it is important to point out that not all sins could be brought to the high priest for remission. You notice what it says here. The writer of Hebrews is specific. He says here that the high priest was able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and misguided. Okay? Nothing is said here about sins committed purposefully to grieve God or in defiance against God. In chapters 3 and 4, we talked a lot about that first generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt and who continually disobeyed God and grieved God. Remember, the apostle said of them let's just look at chapter 3 and verse 16. "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." I want us to remember how Moses prayed for the Israelites after they refused God's command to go into that promised land. You know, would you look with me at your sermon helps there at Numbers chapter 14? I have it for you there. Here is how Moses prayed to God for them. "Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." And then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it." You're starting to see the difference here My friends, God knew the heart of that very disobedient generation of Israelites, and he knew that they despised him. God said none of those who despised him would see the promised land. We can also think of Psalm 95. Look at Psalm 95 there with me, would you? For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah and as in the day of Massa in the wilderness. You all know those were referring to incidents where the Israelites did not obey God. They turned from God. They despised God. And then he says, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter my rest. See, those were not sins that were committed out of ignorance or misguided hearts. Oh, my friends, I think we would say those were sins out of out-and-out disobedience to God. So the high priest was to deal gently with those who sinned, again, the ignorant and the misguided, but not those who despised God and had a heart issue of disobeying God. That's the best way I can say it. They had a heart issue of disobeying God. Though they had seen his work, they had seen his hand at work in their lives over and over. So the high priest had to know the difference between sins committed to despise God and those because of weakness and ignorance. So let's think about this a little bit. What are sins of ignorance? Well, I think usually they are sins resulting from a lack of paying attention to God's commandments. And we would maybe just say it this way, not paying attention to God's word. You know? But on the other hand, intentional sins come from a rebellious heart and mind fully acquainted with the word of God, but they go ahead and they indulge in those things, they violate God and God's word, and they don't repent. Didn't the Apostle Paul explain this intentional sin in Romans 1? And you'll have to turn back with me. Would you turn to Romans 1 and look with me at verse 18, beginning in verse 18. Here, I think the Apostle Paul explains this intentional sin. He says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they were without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling things. And therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then, as you know that passage, he goes on to list that spiraling downward list of sins that comes from that kind of heart towards God. Look how God explained the difference between the intentional sins and those that the high priest, as it says, was to deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided. But look with me at Numbers 15, would you? In Numbers 15 and beginning in verse 22, but if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has made, spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by Moses from the day that the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generation, then if it was done unintentionally, without knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the rule of the one male goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the people of Israel, and they shall be forgiven, because it was a mistake, and they have brought their offering, a food offering to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their mistake. And all the congregation of the people of Israel shall be forgiven, and the stranger who sojourns among them, because the whole population was involved in the mistake. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat, a year old, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the people who make a mistake when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is a native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among you. But now listen. But the person who has done anything with a high hand, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall utterly be cut off, and his iniquity shall be upon him. We see there, my friends, the high priest was to deal gently with those who had sinned out of ignorance and even weakness. But the high priest was not to deal gently with those who just despised and openly demonstrated that hatred for God. And I think the writer of Hebrews will speak later of those sins, those intentional sins that come from a rebellious heart and mind, even though that person who committed them had known the word of God. And I think he will speak of that in Hebrews chapter 10. And look with me there, your sermon helps, at Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment, and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think we will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So, beloved, here there were and are sins of weakness and ignorance which people commit, that all of us, we know, are going to be prone to commit. Look what Kaufman's commentary said on this point here. He said, most men sin much through ignorance, but this does not excuse them if they have within reach the means of instruction. And the great majority of the human race sin through weakness. The principle of evil is strong in them. The occasions of sin are many. Through their fall from God, they are become exceedingly weak and commit what the apostle calls in Hebrews 12:1 sins which so easily entangle us. These well-circumstanced sins often occur to every man, but as in the case above, weakness itself is no excuse when the means of strength and succor are always at hand. However, all these are circumstances which the Jewish high priest took into consideration, and they are certainly not less attended to by the high priest of our profession. So you see, beloved, Christ as our high priest will deal gently with all those sins that we have committed in ignorance, and because we have been misguided or we've been misled or out of weakness, he will forgive those sins. He will take those to the Father as our high priest. As we confess, which means that we agree with God that what we did was wrong, and we agree that it was sin, you see, and then we ask God for his forgiveness, and then turn from them, seek to turn from them. I would say that covers every sin that we who belong to the church and who desire to walk with God in our hearts, you know, and worship God, will ever commit. I think that every sin that we who are earnestly seeking God will ever commit falls in that category, that indeed he will deal mercifully with us. So we can know, beloved, that Jesus, our high priest, will always deal gently with us if, when we confess our sins and we repent of our sins, he will. But that is also an important part of it, isn't it? That's what in the Old Covenant, they had to bring those sacrifices, which was showing that they were repenting. And remember, when they made those sacrifices, they confessed their sins over that sacrifice. And then that sacrifice was killed, you know. And so they had to repent of their sins, confess their sins, even as we do. And beloved, this is why we have the promise in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can take that to the bank. And I think this is why it is so important that a Christian never cut themselves off from the Word of God and the means of grace that are here for us in Christ Church, okay? I don't mean this particular church only. I just mean in the church universal. We ought never cut ourselves off from those means of grace that God has given us in the church, the means of grace being the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and the sacraments, yes, and Christian fellowship and worship, worshiping God together, and prayer. Because by the means of grace, the Word of God, and especially we are made to know sin and how we are to glorify God and not walk like the rest of the world. So by hearing the Word of God, we grow in our faith, don't we? You all remember Romans 7, as you see it there, Romans 10:17. So faith cometh from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is how faith grows, is by hearing the word of God, beloved. And by the word of God, we grow in our sanctification too, don't we? As it says there in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is the truth. We are sanctified. So we must never cut ourselves off. We, as we put ourselves under the means of grace, we will not be so ignorant, you know, as to what sin is and what it is not. And we won't be so easily misguided. In fact, if we are doing our job as those who are trying to preach and teach, it is so that the church will not fall into every whim of doctrine and go off in all misguided directions all the time. You see? So we need these things. And we will not be among those who despise God and sin intentionally. We'll still sin, but we won't be like those who despise God and sin intentionally. If we are in Christ and growing by the word and sacraments, beloved, and prayer and fellowship, we will repent when we do sin, and we will confess our sins to God. And when we do, Jesus, our high priest, will deal gently with us and his perfect sacrifice will cover all of our sins. Praise God. But now the apostle contrasts Jesus, our high priest, with Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood who had served in the Old Covenant Judaism. So first of all, he shows us why Aaron and all those previous high priests of Israel were so inferior to Jesus Christ. So look again at verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. Because of it, he, again, this is talking about the Aaronic, the Aaron and all those who came from Aaron who served as priest, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. Aaron and those who served after him as high priests in Israel were also transgressors of the commands of God, and they were unable to observe the law perfectly. They were sinners just like everybody else, weren't they? And because of this, they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins that they had committed before they offered this sacrifice for the sins of the people. Verse 2 says, since he himself is beset with weakness. And then in verse 3 it says, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. I think we see a really good example of this in Leviticus chapter 9. And so if you would look there with me at, you'll have to turn back to Leviticus 9. And there you see in chapter 9, beginning in verse 7, what this high priest had to do. First of all, to deal with his own sin. Okay? So look with me at verse 7 here. And it says this, Moses then said to Aaron, come near to the altar and offer your sin offering, and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourselves and for the people. Then make the offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron came near to the altar, and he slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Okay, a whole animal had to be for himself. And Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and he put some on the horns of the altar and poured out the rest of the blood on the base of the altar. And then it goes on to describe what else he had to do. But now look over at verse 15 of Leviticus 9. Look at verse 15. Now it says here, oh, I've turned too many pages. In verse 15, then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering, which was for the people, and slaughtered it and offered it for the sin, just like the first. He also presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the ordinance. Next, he presented the grain offering and filled his hand with some of it and offered it up in smoke on the altar beside the burnt offering of the morning. And then he slaughtered the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons handed the blood to him, and he sprinkled it around on the altar. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to go through all those things, beloved? But it was necessary. It was necessary. The Jews had set to writing, the Jews had a set of writings which they called the Mishnah. Some of you ever heard of the Mishnah? Okay. So it was a set of writings which was a collection of the Jewish oral traditions. Okay. It wasn't scripture, but it was important to them. And in the Mishnah, there is a prayer that the high priest would pray when he was going through that ceremony of offering up a sin offering for himself. And you see, I have it there for you. It went like this: God, I have committed iniquity, transgression, and sin before you, I and my house. Isn't that interesting that he also said for his house? He is the representative for his household. And so he says, Lord, as he is making that offering to God for his own sin, I have committed iniquity, transgression, and sin before you, I and my house. O God, forgive the iniquity and transgression and sin which I have committed and transgressed and sinned before thee, I and my house. So he confesses his sin. He admits his sin. He admits it, first of all, and then he confesses it and asks for forgiveness, doesn't he? So the high priest had to do all this, my friends, before God. And the high priest had to do this not only on special occasions. It's not like the high priest only had to do this once a year, like on the Day of Atonement or something like that. From what I understand, my friends, this was for every daily, regular daily and weekly and monthly and yearly sacrifice that were offered for the sins of the people. In every case, the earthly high priest had to acknowledge the guilt of his own sin, his own sinfulness, and offer a sacrifice for his own sins. And then he had to acknowledge the guilt, represent the people before God, acknowledge their guilt, and offer the appropriate sacrifice for them. In my study, I've read that the high priest didn't serve as a high priest in that office for a long period of time. And I think I can understand why. It would have been exhausting, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? It would have taken a lot out of you to do all of that. So, beloved, we see here a great difference between Aaron and the high priest who served Israel all those years, and Jesus, the great high priest, who does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of us. He doesn't. He was the Son of God. He perfectly fulfilled all of God's law, so he had no sin. That's why he didn't have to offer up a sacrifice first for his own sin. He had none. And thankfully, he offered his sacrifice once and once for all when he offered himself. Thankfully, we have this wonderful truth here in Hebrews 7 and verse 26. Look at it there with me. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the sin of the people. You notice it said there daily he had to do that. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Well, now we read here in verse 4. Look with me back to Hebrews. Back to Hebrews in verse 4. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Here now the author stresses that no one was to take the office of the high priest on himself out of self-gratification. He was not to take on the office of the high priest in order that he might go before God, in the presence of God, on that Day of Atonement. It wasn't so that he could wear the beautiful garments that the high priest wore. It wasn't for any of that. Now, there was a great honor in serving as the high priest, but the honor that was associated with serving as the high priest was to be service to God in behalf of the people. The high priest was their representative. That was the honor that he had. And he fulfilled that role of a mediator and pleading for the remission of sin. Again, no one was to take that honor to himself, but instead he had to be called by God, you know. And as Aaron was called and appointed by God to serve as a high priest, beloved, as we've been seeing, so Jesus Christ did not take upon himself the glory to become a high priest, but he took the office in order to do the will of his Father. Everything Jesus did, as I showed you earlier, was to do the will of his Father. Again, look with me at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Look what John Calvin said on this. He said, "What makes an office lawful is the call of God, so that no one can rightly and orderly perform it without being made fit for it by God." You see why it's so important that he is called by God? Because a person with whatever good intentions they might have, they could not fulfill those things. They could not do that work unless God made them fit for it. See, God makes a man fit for that. He goes on to say, Christ and Aaron had this in common, that God called them both, but they differed in this, that Christ succeeded by a new and different way and was made a perpetual priest. So, beloved, here we see that the difference between Aaron and Christ is tremendous because, as this verse implies here, God has crowned Christ with glory and honor as high priest, and he did so when he said of him in Psalm 2, now we're back to Psalm 2, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." By using this quote from Psalm 2 here, the author is showing the Hebrews, he was showing the Hebrews how superior Jesus was to Aaron. Jesus is the Son of God, and yet he was still called and appointed by God to serve as our high priest. Aaron was not the Son of God. Okay? Aaron was not begotten by God, meaning he did not share God's divine nature. But Jesus did, and Jesus does, beloved. And this is what makes him so superior to Aaron or any of Aaron's descendants. Okay? So the author again reminded the Hebrews of where God said of Christ. In Psalm 2, he says, "But he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And the reason he does this, beloved, is to show them how much greater Christ was than Aaron, to show them why they should want Christ as their high priest over the priest of Judaism. And this should really have sunk in to those Hebrews, you know, because according to a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, I know most of you have heard of Josephus, in his writings of the antiquities of the Jews, he said this. He said, "Numerous men from the second century before Christ to the cessation of the priesthood were neither of Aaronic descent nor appointed by God. They were merely appointed by civil authorities." So you see, probably for about 250 years, that's what had been serving as high priests in Judaism. Men who were not appointed by God, men who did not fulfill those requirements that we talked about, but they were appointed by some Roman leader, okay, a civil leader. So if a Hebrew was to abandon Christ, and remember that was the fear of the writer of Hebrews. Some of the Hebrews were thinking about returning to their Judaism. Beloved, if a Hebrew was to abandon Christ and the Christian church and return to his Judaism, he would be returning to a high priest who in no way met any of the qualifications of a godly high priest. But if they would hold fast to what they professed to believe about Jesus Christ, they had all made a profession about Jesus Christ, or else they wouldn't have been in this church. And if they would hold fast to what they had professed about Jesus Christ, they would have a high priest who met those qualifications perfectly. That would really have made you think, wouldn't it? Don't you think that would have got your attention? Why would you want a high priest like those who had been serving Israel for the last 250 years, men like Annas and Caiaphas that we know were pretty despicable people, why would you want them when you can have the Son of God who has gone through the heavens and is at the very throne of God, Jesus Christ, the one to whom God said, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." That was his validation, you see. Someone pointed out how the author had already used those words, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." He already used those in Psalm 2, from Psalm 2, back in chapter 1. And there he was showing how much greater Jesus was than the angels. Because remember, he said, to which of the angels did he ever say, "Thou art my Son, today I have begotten you"? Well, now he is using it again in order to show them how much greater Jesus was and is than Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. So, beloved, I hope today that you rejoice in understanding what a great blessing and what a great treasure you have in having Jesus Christ as your high priest. And I hope that you will think of him in his role as your high priest when you pray. You know, when you come to the Lord, think of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as our high priest and as one who can deal gently with you, gently with us when we have sinned, and that he has already offered the perfect sacrifice for our sins, beloved. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's the most important if you'll ever hear. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, God has been propitiated concerning your sins, and now God sees in you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's all. That's all. And he will be our high priest forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we see how glorious Christ is as our high priest. We see how superior he is to all those who served as high priests in the old covenant. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to understand these things. Thank you that we can understand that we have a merciful high priest. And Lord, that we can bring to you all of our sins. And so now, Lord, will you please impress these truths upon us, helping us to understand what Jesus continues to do for us every day. And Lord, that we would not take it for granted, this great ministry that he does for us, the great ministry he did in being our Savior and going to the cross for us, but now in continuing to be our high priest. Thank you again for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.